Well, let's go back to Exodus and chapter 30, seeking as we look at the tabernacle and its furnishings to see Jesus, because we're not really just interested in what the tabernacle looked like or on the details of its service and liturgy and ritual. We're interested in what it means. Why did God give this pattern to Moses? Because remember, it was God who gave it. It wasn't like Moses made it up and thought, well, let's have a tabernacle, let's build a place of worship. God actually told him to make it for a purpose. The purpose was to prepare them for Jesus. It's a visual aid to help people understand the work of Jesus. So Exodus 30 and verse 6 we read again. It says, put the altar, this is the altar of incense, in front of the curtain. So remember, the tabernacle has an outer courtyard and then an inner tent. The inner tent is about 45 foot long and 15 foot wide. And if you go in the entrance, you're in what's called the holy place. And it's 30 foot long. And then there's a curtain, and there's another 15 by 15 foot room behind that called the Most Holy Place, where the Ark of the Covenant is. We were looking at that last time. But now, as verse 6 says, in front of the curtain, so if you come in front of you is this ark, this altar of incense, in front of the curtain, between you and the presence of God over the Ark of the Covenant. So put the altar in front of the curtain that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the atonement cover that is over the Testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so that incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. So, the altar of incense. How interesting. An incense altar. We're in the realm of smells today. Smell is really important. I know that whenever I'm out visiting, I usually carry smells with me from the houses I've been in, especially from the pets, if there's been cats or dogs. And dogs especially take a great deal of interest in me. They'll come over to me, and they're usually very friendly, and they'll have a good sniff. And I just imagine what it's like to be in a dog's world, where you can go up to someone's trouser leg and have a smell and think, oh, he's been with Rover. Or, I think he was visiting Fido's house today. And the dog can smell that. Imagine if we could do that. Imagine if a husband greets his wife as she comes in the door and goes over and has a good sniff at her. Yeah. Well, you've been visiting your mother today. Have a good sniff. I see you spent some time with the boss today. Hope you got on well. And then, what were you doing with Kevin? You know, it would be quite a different world, wouldn't it, if we could smell people the way that dogs do. Imagine if we could smell good deeds and good intentions as fragrance, and if we could smell sin, bad things, you know, as something like a stench, objectionable. Imagine if we could smell when a fragrance of compassion or mercy or love or wisdom or good things like that. Or if, on the other hand, we would smell and be repulsed by the smell of someone's deceitfulness. You know, like, I smell a rat. Some things, someone's duplicity or someone's hate or whatever. If we could smell bad things like that, imagine. The interesting thing is that the Bible tells us that, although I'm sure it's a sort of figurative way of speaking, that God does smell sin and good. There are several passages where God is said to smell the deeds of Israel when they're rebelling against God like a stench. Isaiah 65, their sin is like a smoke in his nostrils. He's actually smelling the quality of their lives and being repulsed and driven away by it. On the other hand, sometimes God smells fragrance from us. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4 of his letter to them about their gift to him, and he says it is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So God smells the gift like a fragrant offering. Or Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5 of that letter about Jesus and his dying for our sins. And he says, it is a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And many times in the Old Testament too, the sacrifices and offerings that those who trusted God made to him are spoken of as being like a pleasing aroma to God. So, how do our lives smell to God? How does your life smell to God? Is he detecting the scent of beautiful things in your life? Good things in your heart and mind? Or is he being offended by your sin? The gospel, the thing that the church has to bring to this world, the gospel, the good news, is that when we receive Jesus, the fragrance of him, the fragrance of his life, covers over any of the foul-smelling stench of our sins. We need Jesus today, and that's really my message, and we'll unfold it as we look at this altar of incense. So we're back to the tabernacle, we're back to the heart of the tabernacle, this tented structure in the heart of the tabernacle. And basically this altar of incense is described at the beginning of chapter 30. It's a tall table. It's just a table, basically. It's a special table in the sense that it's gold covered. It's specially equipped to perform its function, but basically it's a table. And on the table there is placed a censer which contains burning coals. Now, the burning coals have come from outside of the tabernacle. They've come from where the animals are being sacrificed at the altar. So the burning coals have come from the bronze altar outside the tabernacle tent. And they've been put in a censer and put onto this table. And then this beautiful incense is described at the end of the chapter in verse 34. And I'm no expert in these things, but it does sound quite exquisite. Gum, resin, onycha, galbanum, pure frankincense, is blended together. The work of a perfumer, as it says, it's a skilled thing. It's not to be used for anything else. No one's to make it as a perfume for themselves. It's for God. It's a special incense. And it's salted, as verse 35 says. I think that means it's in sort of granular form. And it's placed over the coals on the censer. Presumably there's a kind of bowl. And the coals heat the bowl and the incense vaporizes and fills this holy place, this tent, with beautiful fragrance, with a fragrant smoke. And the key thing is that the position of the altar is significant. In verse 6, it says, the altar is in front of the curtain that is before the Ark of the Testimony. So when the priests come into the holy place, and they're looking ahead of themselves towards the presence of God, which is behind that curtain, that separating curtain, the presence of God over the Ark of the Covenant, between them and the presence of God is the altar of incense. And the altar of incense is giving off this lovely fume of sweetness and filling the place. So it's important just to see that and to understand that The altar of incense is relating to God. It's about something to do with God. It's about something to do with us meeting with God. What does it mean? I think there are four pictures that the Bible seems to suggest out of this picture of incense. Four pictures. The first one is that basically and obviously it's giving a nice smell. The function, first of all, is you don't need to be smart to work that out. It's just so that the place smells nice. One thing we often overlook with the tabernacle and with the temple as well is that the place, these places stank. They really were rank. Because animals were being brought in, slaughtered, and sacrificed. So there was a smell of burning animal, and there was a smell of blood that was drying out in the sun and decaying. The tabernacle was really a repulsive place. And if the priests who worked there must have become inured to the stench, I suppose, in the way that people who work in slaughterhouses or whatever have to get a certain amount of tolerance to the smells there, but they had to become inured to this. But it wasn't right that the stink should fill the presence of God as well in the most holy place, in the holy place. So the tabernacle furnishings include an altar of incense right before the presence of God. And morning and evening, as verse 7 and 8 says, there is the renewing of the incense. So there's a constant, daily, hour by hour, refreshing of the fragrance of the sanctum, the place of God's presence. It's a very simple picture of that, but the tabernacle's ministry is about dealing with human sin and making people right with God. And sin stinks, and dealing with sin is a horrible business. And we know that because ultimately when God finally deals with sin in the complete sense, it involves the death of his son. It involves the death of Jesus. It's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. And if we're going to be fragrant before God, then we need what Jesus has done for us. We need this ministry of sacrifice and of intercession to make us fragrant before God. That's the first picture. It's just fragrancing an otherwise abhorrent place. Fragrancing the presence of God. The second thing, though, is the incense is being used as a smoke screen. Because if you turn to Leviticus 16, we've not really got time to do that in detail, but Leviticus 16 is the liturgy for the Day of Atonement. This is the most holy day in the Jewish calendar when the sins of Israel are atoned for before God, and God wipes the slate clean, if you like, and renews his covenant, his commitment to his people. And Leviticus 16 verse 3 tells us that God actually appears above the Ark of the Covenant, above the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, which is called the Atonement Cover. Because he appears there, therefore Aaron, the high priest, this is Leviticus 16 verse 12, is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, so from the incense altar, and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. So he's now going into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, where God appears. And he's to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, so just directly onto the coals, so that there's immediately a bursting out of fragrant smoke. And the smoke fills this little room, the most holy place, and so conceals from the view of the high priest the atonement cover above the Ark of the Testimony, so that he will not die. That's what it says in Leviticus 16. And that reminds us, what a perilous thing it is to approach God. God is not safe in the sense of being innocuous, in the sense of being controllable. He's holy. And because we're not holy, we simply can't just march up to God. Leviticus 16 begins with Moses, tell your brother Aaron not just to come and go into the most holy place as he pleases. He will die. But when he does, put incense on the coals, fill the place with the fume and incense of the smoke of the incense that he's brought in, so that he doesn't see anything of God, because no one can see God and live. So again, we're reminded, to come to God, you need to come on his terms. You can't just march in. You need to come on his terms. And his terms are through Jesus, ultimately. There's a third aspect to this incense, though, and it's the aspect of what incense often symbolizes in the Bible. Because this incense, which rose continually before God's presence, was used often in the Bible as a symbol of prayer. We sang that a minute ago in Psalm 141. May my prayer be set before you like incense. We're going to sing in a minute from Revelation 5 as well, where we read about the symbolic creatures, the four living creatures and the 24 elders. They're holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. The incense is the prayers of the saints. Of course, the word saints there is always in the Bible, meaning all of God's people. Our prayers are like incense. What we offer to God through Jesus Christ is like incense. I wonder if you think of your praying in that way. Do you think of it as something that is sweet to God? You know, we sometimes think of prayer as just something we have to do, or something perfunctory. But actually, if we come to God through Jesus, we trust in God through Jesus, then he delights in what we offer to him. Our prayers are like incense rising up from golden bowls. What a lovely picture. What a beautiful picture. What an encouragement to you and to me, both to trust in Jesus and to seek Jesus and to pray and to serve Jesus. Because what we offer to God is like incense. It's fragrant to him. Finally, though, there is a picture here which takes us to Jesus himself and to his ministry on our behalf. Jesus now is not retired in heaven. He's not in heaven just kind of sitting back and enjoying a relaxed repast after all the arduous things that he had to do on earth. Jesus is busy. Jesus, like the priests at the tabernacle who were busy day after day after day, making sure that Israel could still host the presence of God in their midst, making sure that Israel continued to obey the demands of God for them to minister to him through the tabernacle. So Jesus is busy in heaven. What's he doing now? Well, we're told in Hebrews 7 that he lives forever and he has a permanent priesthood. And it says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. What is Jesus doing now? He's interceding on the basis of his priesthood and on the basis of his sacrifice. Jesus is pleading for us. It's a beautiful picture. And while Christian men and women and young people across the world sometimes feel not too great about themselves and feel that they fail God in many ways. We ask, and this is in Romans 8, we ask, who can condemn us? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He is standing between us and God, just like the tabernacle and Israel. The tabernacle stood between Israel and God, and the ministry of the tabernacle ensured that the Israelites could continue to have God's presence in their midst. So with us, if we're going to have God's presence in our lives, in our hearts, and in our midst as we worship, we need Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, between us and God, interceding for us. And that is, we are told, what he is doing just now. He is busy. He is praying for his church, and he is presenting the incense of his prayers, the incense of his offering on the cross for our sins to God. And God is delighted. God finds pleasure. It is a fragrant offering, a fragrant incense before God. So the picture then is that you go to the tabernacle, there's the altar as you go into the courtyard where the animals are sacrificed, burned, and you take coals from that altar, put them into the censer. You take the censer into the holy place and put it on top of the table of incense. And then you put incense on top of the bowl that's over the censer over the coals, and it fills the place with a fragrance, so that in the midst of all the shambles and the slaughter and the stench of blood and animal and of sin, basically, there is this fragrance in the presence of God, a fragrance that comes from the altar of sacrifice via the altar of incense, through the incense in God's presence. It's Jesus. The altar of sacrifice for him was the cross. And because of what he did on that cross, he can intercede for us. He can pray for us. And his prayers are based on the sacrifice that he made for us. And he can say to the Father in heaven, he can say, you see these people, I know they're sinners. I know these people in Plockton who trust in me are sinners. But because they trust in me, remember that I was sacrificed for their sins. Remember, their sins are paid for. And therefore, receive them. And the Father accepts the prayer of Jesus like a fragrant incense. It delights him. It pleases him. So that as a result, even though we ourselves sin, and our sin itself is a stench, like the fragrance in the most holy place, which covered over the stench, so the fragrance of Christ's sacrifice, of his intercession on the basis of that sacrifice, it covers over the stench of our sin and makes us fragrant, makes us like a rose garden, if you like, to God. God can delight in us through Jesus. That's the picture that we're meant ultimately to take away from this study, from the altar of incense, this place, this furnishing in the tabernacle, that we can be fragrant to God through Jesus Christ. You must trust him for that to occur. Otherwise, God just smells you as you are, yourself. And anything that is unsavory about your life, he will detect. And from your life, he will recoil. That's why we need Jesus. We need to trust him to make our lives fragrant again before God. And I urge each one of you to put that trust in Jesus Christ that will enable you to be fragrant, sweet in God's sight, in God's smell, forever. Amen.